Chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 12, and we will read, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed and wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' And the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found to be opposing God.' So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And then after they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease to teach or to preach Jesus as the Christ." So here we are. We're in Acts 5, and what we have is the second wave of persecution. We've said already that after the explosion of the gospel by the apostles at the time of the tongues, at the day of Pentecost, and then after that, the teaching and preaching, Satan was gearing up and he began his counter assault. He's already attacked them once. You remember, Peter and John were arrested, right? They were put into prison and they were locked away. And they were released. And then from within the church, Satan tries to cause confusion and dissent. He brings up a hypocrite, Ananias, and his wife Sapphira. And what do? Well, they're found to be hypocrites, for they stole, basically, from the Lord after trying to seek credit that wasn't theirs. And now Satan is gearing up again for attacking outside of the church. He is attacking with persecution. And this time it's going to be more. And what you find here is that all of the apostles, all of the people, well, they are holding fast, even in the midst of the storm, to Christ. They are holding fast to that which they know to be true. And even as the persecution intensifies, even as the opposition comes down harder, well, they are shored up in the promises of God. And they find more confidence in what He says. And so this evening, we're going to see that Christians are to remain faithful to God's Word and to God's call in spite of opposition from the world. Christians are to remain faithful to God through His Word and to all of His Word in spite of opposition from the world. We're going to take that up in three points. We're going to see, firstly, the healing of many. Secondly, we're going to see the intensification of the opposition. And lastly, we're going to see the increase of the apostles' confidence, or of the church's confidence. So what about this healing of many? It follows right after Ananias and Sapphira. You have this joyous happening. The word goes forth, and then Luke tells us, but not everything was sunny. Not everything was rainbows and sunshine and kittens. Even within the church, there was sin and trouble. And Ananias and Sapphira rise up, and the Lord judges them, and fear comes on all of them. And, well, it seems as if it's going to fall into that pattern again. The good things are about to rise up again. And that's what you get with the healing of many. We've said that Luke has demonstrated the nature of the apostles' preaching at every opportunity, whenever the miracles happen, whenever those things come about. They always go straight to Jesus. Whenever the man was healed, what happened? They went straight to Christ. Whenever the Sanhedrin came down on them and they were trying to silence them, what did they do? They preached Christ. And now they come about, and not only has God given to them preaching of Christ, He's given them signs. He's given them signs and wonders that follow along with them. Everything points to Christ. And so in all of their preaching, they've pointed to Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise of God, that He is the one whom all of the hopes of Israel are laid up in. And now we see that not only is the Word going forth, but accompanying the Word are great miracles. Now, we read as our New Testament reading that statement of Jesus that you will do greater than these. Now, think about this. What do we see here? These miracles are worked in these apostles by God to the people. And what happened with Jesus? Jesus was healing people, and the lady came up and she touched the hem of His robe. And everyone began coming out and touching the hem of His robe. Now, they believed that He could do it. And there was a little bit of superstition maybe, but think about this. Greater works. They just wanted the shadow of Peter to fall on him. They didn't even have to touch him. They just wanted the shadow to fall on him. Now, they weren't believing that Peter's the Messiah. They keep hearing him proclaim that Jesus is the resurrected, ascended, and powerful Lord. And what happens? Well, they believe. And as they believe, they do the same things. And so the people gather there. They gather, you notice again, in Solomon's portico. That's what it says. That's where that first healing had taken place. And now they've all begun to gather there. That's where the Christians gather. And what happens? As they gather, they preach, they teach. But notice what the miracles do. It says, none of the rest dared to join them. But it says they held them in high esteem. Now remember, miracles were never an end in themselves. They were always to accompany the word and to point to the power of the resurrected Christ. And what you get then in these miracles is a gospel paradox. What do I mean? Well, you get this awestruck reserve. No one else dares to join them, but you see that the gospel is still going forward. And multitudes of both men and women became believers. So what do we see? Well, listen to how Stott describes it. He says, the presence of the living God, whether manifest through preaching or miracles or both, is alarming to some and appealing to others. Some are frightened away, while others are drawn to faith. That being said, some are frightened away, some are drawn to faith, and some are infuriated. What do you get? You see these miracles happen, and the very next verse, in verse 17, the opposition intensifies. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. They're filled with jealousy. Here these apostles have healed. Here these apostles are gathering a following for the name of Christ, and the glory of Christ is going forward, and he's filled with jealousy. Now notice the word here for filled is the exact same word that's used of the filling of the disciples by the Holy Spirit. And that's what you get with the gospel. Either God comes in and he fills us with his Spirit and he makes us alive, or you're embittered. You turn in hatred. They were filled with jealousy. That's not an accident that the same word is used. He was filled with jealousy. Essentially, they've called these men in and said, do not teach in this name. And now here these men are teaching and preaching still in the name that we told them not to mention. Here they're healing again, and people are following them and turning to their message. And so they're filled with jealousy over the power working through the apostles and their popularity. And what do they do this time? They arrest them. Not just Peter and John. Who do they arrest? It says, and they arrested the apostles. All of them, or almost all of them, they arrest them. And they're put into prison. And yet, an angel comes in a very strange case and releases them. And he says, listen, they're trying to silence and contain your word. They're trying to keep you from preaching and teaching the gospel. You go forward with this word of life. And so what do? The angel releases them. They wait until daybreak. And they go into the temple and they begin to preach again. And you ask, why not send them elsewhere? It's the middle of the night. No one even knows. Well, elsewhere in Acts, you'll see that the apostle Paul is told to stay where he is, for God has many people in that city that are his, that will be brought to him. And that's all that we can deduce, is that they are told to stay there and preach because God has plans to bring many more to himself. And so then they go and they're preaching, and you get this comical scene. They're there discussing them, and they say, bring them in. And they go to the prison and they go, they're not there. And somebody comes running in and go, well, they're not there, but they're there preaching and teaching in the middle of the temple again. And what do you get? What do you get? Well, they come in, they go, and they send the captain and the officers to take them, and they bring them in. But they don't do it by force. Why? Because all the people held them in high esteem. They didn't want to join them. They had this awestruck reserve. They didn't want to join them, but they weren't going to let anything happen to them either. They knew that there was something different. They knew that the power of God was on this message. And so then they bring them in and they say, what are you doing? We've told you not to preach or teach, and you filled Jerusalem and you... Now, this is funny. They say, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And as you read this, you go, now wait a second. Aren't these the same men, Caiaphas and the others, who just a little over a month before, a month and a half, were stirring up people saying, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want Jesus, give us Barabbas, right? And they've forgotten because they're scared. They haven't forgotten, they know. But what does Peter say in the midst of this? They tell him, we strictly charge you not to mention his name. And Peter says what? We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed. He's putting it on them. Whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And so what you get here is Peter gives this defense. And Peter stands up and he says, as he said before, we're going to obey God, not you. Now, these men have done everything in their power to say that Jesus is not the Son of God. And these men are saying everything in their power that this is the divine Son of God. And so then, what does he say? He tells them that God raised him and exalted him, and he sits in judgment over them and has given the Holy Spirit to his followers. And even while they are trying to sit in judgment over these followers, even while the Sanhedrin tries to sit in judgment over Jesus, Jesus sits in judgment over them. And what does this do in these men? When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. What does the gospel do? It either fills us with the Spirit and produces awe in us and draws us to him, or, well, it will provoke us against God, against his Christ. And they wanted to kill them. But Gamaliel, you see, stands up and he wisely says, listen, if this is of God, if this is of God, it will go on. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. If this is of men, it will fizzle out. So what do? They intensify what they did last. What did they do the last time? They just sent them on their way, but now, well, they beat them. Now you say that doesn't sound all that bad. They beat them. They may have pummeled them, but what the word really means is they flay the flesh on their back. They strap them severely. They beat them. Well, you've probably, if you had a mother that or a father that was very Southern, they would say something like this: "I'm going to beat you half to death." Well, they really did beat them half to death, literally. And so, what happens? They beat them and they charge them: "Do not go anymore proclaiming the name of Jesus, and they send them out, and what do we get? Well, even with all of this, even with the persecution intensifying, you get the confidence of the believers growing. Verse 41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So what's the picture? Here you have them. Miracles are worked. The Sanhedrin is jealous. They arrest them. They beat them. And now the apostles, backs bleeding. They've got the pain of clothing sticking to scabbing wounds. And what do? They go out and they immediately begin to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. It's a beautiful antithesis, as one man said. He said it's the honor to be dishonored, the grace to be disgraced. Remember, after they were first arrested and told no longer to preach, what do? They go and they pray for boldness. And then they go out and they preach and teach. And now they've had this boldness. They preach, they teach. They've been beaten, and now they count it an honor. They respond with praise to God for the honor of suffering for Him. Now, since that time, you need to know that Satan has never given up his attempt to destroy the church. He's still trying to destroy the church in many ways. He attempts to stamp out the name of Christ and the name of His church. He's done it. But His kingdom has never ceased to exist. His kingdom will always go forward. It even grows in the face of these things. Let me tell you what one of the early church fathers said when they were in the mad rush of killing Christians. He said this. This is Tertullian. Kill us. Torture us. Condemn us. Grind us to the dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so what do we get with these men? You get that their confidence is growing in the plan and promise of God. That He has promised that He will send forth His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so they take hold of His word and they go forward with it. So what do we do with this? I mean, it's an interesting bit of history for us. We see that it is actually happening. What do we do with this? Are we to go looking for trouble? I mean, we are in a country where we're free to worship, where we have laws that protect us, we have freedom of speech. Are we to go looking to stir up opposition? Are we to look to be martyred? No. What are we to do then? Well, we live faithfully to the calling and the place where Jesus has set us. And we seek to share the good news of His person and work. Remember, that's what they were focused on. That was their primary goal. So that on Solomon's portico, they were preaching and proclaiming. And so, that's what they did. When the persecution came, it came. It may not come to us. So what do? We just remain faithful. We are to be faithful to the Word in spite of the opposition of the world. Now, we're not likely going to be beaten anytime soon or drugged before the court, but we might remain faithful by taking the Bible as the whole counsel of God. Issues of sexuality, issues of the moral norms being loosened around us, all of these things that the world is saying, no, you must be tolerant, you're a bigot, if not. We're called to be faithful even in the face of that, to say, listen, I love you too much to let you go on in this. This is sin, and God will judge this. And it might raise the ire of people, and you might be trying to sell wedding cakes at your shop, and they might say, we don't like that you didn't sell it to us. And you might lose for that. But you remain true. You remain faithful in all things. You seek to set the Word as your standard, and to live by it. That's what these apostles did. That's what we take away from this, that we are to do. That even in the face of our darkest days and our hardest trials, we are to be those who take the word, who live by the word, and who do not give up one square inch of the ground of the word. So what do? Then we grow in confidence in the word. We know it, we love it, we read it, we hold fast to it. And the Lord will sustain us and give us joy even in trials, just as He did His apostles.